Right, if you take your Bible, turn over to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. As you're turning there, finding your place, I don't know that it was a huge factor this morning. The summer comes and varies a little bit, but we've had, of course, a parking issue, and we've done a couple of things to expand the parking lot, and I've mentioned that we are going to start a shuttle, in a sense, of a golf cart that we're going to do just for folks that are way at the back, you know, just to jump on, make it a little quicker, help some people that park on the far end down by the Sunday school that we want to utilize if we can. We finally were able to purchase the golf cart we were looking for. So now we got to hire somebody to drive it. So now we will try to work out a little schedule and have that going. So I just throw it out there as a just to be on the eye out, if you think, you know, it's not that you're going to wait at a, you know, a shuttle stop and wait for it to come by, but my goal would be that as folks are out, we'll make it available, and I'm sure if it's coming by, just kind of like you do at a hospital parking lot or whatever, and so just to make it a little more convenient, because we're going to create a little more parking at the very back, down where all that grassy area is, so we can park, and just so you'll know now, if you do park in the back lot, it is possible to go completely around the property when you leave. So if it bottlenecks and you want to take the road, it will go all the way around and come out the other parking lot and make a way. So we got two different ways for it to exit. Sometimes in the summer, it's not as big a problem, but as we have larger crowds, obviously that becomes a little bit congested following the service. So keep that in mind, if you will, and then you'll hopefully see that out here in a couple of weeks. As you find your place in 2 Corinthians, we've looked at a couple of chapters here and introduced it a few weeks ago, so we're going to go to chapter 3, but right before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity we have to be in the service this morning, and again, as we go into this part of the service, as we should with all, we look to you to be the one who works in our midst. We want the Lord Jesus Christ to be lifted up. We want heart needs to be met. There could be some today who do not personally know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would expect you to show them their need and reveal Christ to them. Lord, we believe that believers could be strengthened and helped. So we trust you to work in our midst to get glory for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll begin with the text. If you notice down in verse 2, he says, "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in the tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we would think, or not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." Now, just notice, if you would, the second part of verse 6. It says, "But of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." If you'll notice verse 8, "How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious?" If you'll look down to verse 17, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And in verse 18, "Even as by," the last phrase, "the Spirit of the Lord." Now, I read that text as a way of introduction because I remind you, in the last several weeks, we've been focusing on the grace of God. Now, the grace of God is, of course, a broad term, so we've looked at it more along the line of a gracious life. I mean, why do we associate? We know God saves us by grace, but we are so told that our Christian life is supposed to be a life that exemplifies the grace of God. Now, we talked about John the Baptist and how folks came out to hear him. And Jesus even asked him the question, "What was it that drew you out to listen to a man in the wilderness? There was nothing appealing about him, except it was clear that God's hand was on him, and they came out to listen to John the Baptist." He created a hunger. We've talked about, when we looked at the book of 2 Corinthians, how we have grace to comfort. There's something there that the world cannot grasp, they cannot explain it, but they know when they see it that God gives a Christian the ability to be comforted as well as to comfort by the grace of God, and that creates in people a hunger. We've talked about last week how we have grace to forgive. Most people don't have the ability to do that. We've been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, but it takes the grace of God to forgive others. We also saw in the context of that it takes grace to confront the world properly. It's easy to confront the world about things that get in my craw. It's easy to confront the world about things maybe I'm opposed to because of the way I was raised. But to be able to confront it properly and biblically, yes, in a strong way, but a proper way that is effective, we confront it with the grace of God. There's a theme here as we look through 2 Corinthians, and we see this theme again and again. Some have called it the heart of the Apostle Paul, but this is the inspired God's word. It's there as an example because really it's the heart of a Christian. Now, we know that grace is more than just a concept. Grace is more than just a theological term. It is emphasized in the New Testament because, again, it is by grace that we're saved through faith. We can only be saved by the grace of God. Now, we understand as believers that that has the unmerited aspect. I can't earn it. I can't do it on my own. It means it's totally of God. He has to totally just do it because I have no ability. That's unmerited. But then the other side of grace is the favor, the power that comes through grace. So up to this point, all we've seen is that the grace produces comfort. The grace produces forgiveness. The grace produces the right kind of confrontation. But in chapter 3 now, we come face to face with the great truth that grace, again, is more than just a concept. Grace is accomplished by a person. Only one time up to this point has the Holy Spirit been mentioned, that he's the earnest that God has given us, the guarantee that gives us assurance because he lives inside of us. But now in this chapter, he's mentioned 7 times. 7 times it comes up that if we experience the grace of God, it is the Holy Spirit of God presenting Jesus to the world that demonstrates the grace of God. Now, there are several things in this chapter, and I'll touch on them. I've got several things, so we'll just try to make it through the whole chapter here. But several things in this chapter that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, the person who produces the grace of God, produces in our life. Which means we need grace to do it properly. Now, most of these can be faked. Most of these can be tried on your own, but they'll never be effective except the Spirit of God do it through you. You know, the first thing I noticed, we read it in our text, is that the Holy Spirit gives us grace for our declaration. You know, he takes and declares Jesus to the world through us. He used the illustration of a letter. He wrote those people a letter. And back in the day that Paul lived, somebody comes in, they were a stranger, and they came in and claimed to be a Christian preacher. They didn't have Facebook. They were a lot better off. They didn't have any way to connect with somebody and say, have you ever heard of this person, other than a boat going across the ocean. So they would bring with them letters of commendation. Now, some had criticized Paul, trying to say he wasn't the right kind of apostle. Paul writes back and says, why would you need a letter of commendation from me? You wouldn't be Christians if God hadn't sent me into your community. And then he illustrates, he says, look, just like we have come in and testified to you, he says, now you are our epistle. You are the one that speaks to those around you. You'll notice again, he says in verse 2, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. You know, the Spirit of God, when I was saved, took up residence in my heart. The Lord Jesus said it was expedient for him to go away in John 16. He said, if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I'm going to send him unto you. He also said, I'm going to pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter. Jesus was the Comforter in person right here on this earth. And now when he said, I'll leave, and I'm going to pray the Father, and he'll send the Comforter. And then in the same verse, he said, I'm going to come to you. You see, the Holy Spirit lives in my heart. He's the one that reveals Jesus to this world. The reason that I'm an epistle being read of men is only when I allow the Lord to open it up. Because he says it's written not with ink, but it's written by the Holy Spirit on the table of the heart. He's our declaration. How are we going to declare properly to this world who the Lord Jesus is? The Holy Spirit does it through us. Now, specifically, through us, what is he trying to do? Well, he's pursuing the world. The whole purpose Jesus has for living on this earth today is the same reason he had when he lived on the earth physically. He came to save the world. Now, he died for us, came out of the grave, went back to heaven. The Holy Spirit lives in us. And just like Jesus said, he came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. The Holy Spirit today is working through us to reach the lost. Now, how are they going to do it? You say, well, I need to be very well-versed and I need a good ability. Hey, it doesn't hurt to be prepared. I mean, preparation's great. You can have the proper verses. You ought to know how what the plan of salvation is, the gospel. But ultimately, what we need is the power of the Spirit of God to work through us to reach the world. When Jesus said, if expedient for me to go away, if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come, but I'll send him unto you. And then he's going to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Why is it that people are moved with the power of the gospel? It is because God's Spirit deals in their heart. How does the Holy Spirit connect with those people? It's through believers. We are the declaration instrument that God uses to get to folks. I mean, the Holy Spirit moves and he puts this law in our heart. He's the one that wrote the epistle. And what has he done? He has wrote us as a church. He's wrote us as a believer, as Christians, that those that know him, that's how he reveals Jesus. Now, sometimes we get in his way. Sometimes he's not able to show Jesus well, because we have our own agenda. But Paul is encouraging these people, by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, stop and realize you're the epistle. So he is going to pursue a lost world. He's going to reprove them, show them that they're lost, and then he presents Christ. Now, how does he present Christ? Well, the same way. By the grace of God, it is God's grace that causes me to react and respond in certain ways. It is God's Spirit that puts in me the morals of Christ. Now, he writes these things on the fleshly table of the heart. He told the people over in Hebrews chapter 8, reminding of the promise of the Old Testament prophet, he said, he told Israel, he said, I'm going to make a new covenant with you, and I'm going to write the law of God on your heart. You see, God works from the inside out. Now, here's the problem with the believer. I might become frustrated. I might recognize my need to look like a Christian. I say, I ought to act like a Christian. Boy, I ought to be a better Christian. That's a great motive. But if I do it by discipline, by willpower, by trying my best, I'm starting on the outside working in. But if I say, you know what, my sufficiency is of God. I can't do anything without him. The grace of God is available. I'm going to let him work through me. He's going to accomplish what you were trying to accomplish, but he'll do it right. He shows people who Jesus is. You ever thought about, even if I were to able accomplish a Christian testimony properly, even with a good motive, I came up with some things that the world expects. You know, there are certain ways the world's going to expect a Christian to dress. Well, I'm going to do that. Obedience is a good thing. That's a good attitude. There's certain entertainment that a Christian should not allow to hinder his mind. So I'm going to stay away from that stuff. Well, you ought to obey. That's a good motive. And you know, I'm really going to be strict at this. I'm going to be good. I'm going to make sure when, you know, I meet somebody that I'm kind to them. Well, kindness is great. And I'm going to make sure that I am real honest in my dealings. Look, all of that is a great motive. But when you take pains to accomplish it and you're able at the end of it and say, man, I did a good job. I held my tongue. I didn't do what these friends did. I didn't dress like those folks dressed. Man, I've actually done a good job. Now, even though your motive be right, if you're able to say at the end, I, and God didn't do it, it didn't help his testimony. You see, John 14, 12, it says, he, the Holy Spirit, Jesus was speaking, shall glorify me and shall show of mine. You know, even though you, in human estimation, a person were to look at you and say, you know, that guy lives a pretty good life. He has pretty good habits. He smiles at people. He's nice. He has good standards. Now, none of that's bad. That's great. But if you accomplished it by discipline, it really didn't help the Christian cause, because he's only going to show. But on the other hand, if you accomplish it in the power of the Holy Spirit, now again, it works on the inside. The whole idea is, if the outside forces is, boy, if I didn't do this, I wouldn't look like my Christian community. If I didn't do this, my preacher might be upset. If I didn't do this, what are my Christian friends? What would they think of me? That's an outside force. But when Jesus, the Holy Spirit, wrote on the table of your heart inside, you know, I ought not look at that because that would displease God. I ought not act that way because I know God will be displeased. And then you look to him, God, I'm failing in this. I lose my temper. I'm quick to say things I shouldn't say. I forget to speak for you. I'm not having a good testimony. God, I need you. I need help. You need the grace of God. What happens when you depend on him? He comes through. He empowers you. And though we might estimate it and say, well, one looks about like the other, but when God does it, he reproves the world. He produces it through you. I mean, we sometimes cloud this. Isn't the end justify the means? No, the means has got to be by the Holy Ghost. He's got to do it through us and in us. Now, he gives us our declaration. I notice, secondly, he gives us our ministration. Look, if you would, to verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. For if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Now, I said that the Holy Spirit gives us grace for our ministration. I'm using the word right out of the Bible. That is for us to accomplish the ministry that he would give us. He says he's made them able ministers of the New Testament. Now, don't confuse a minister with a person who preaches for a living. As a believer, we all have a ministry. That is, we have a ministry to the world. We have a ministry to our fellow man. As believers, our ministry is to show people who Jesus is. But now he here makes a point that there's a difference. He says, if, in verse 7, if the administration of death, written and graven in stones, was glorious. Well, what is that ministration? What was graven in a stone? Well, that was the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments was a ministry of death. You say, well, man, that sounds ominous. You mean the Word of God, the Old Testament law? Why was that a ministry of death? Because if you didn't keep it, death was the result. The penalty for not keeping God's law was death, and even physical death. Now, we understand in the New Testament there's something, not just physical death, there's a spiritual death, to be eternally separated from God. But if all you had was the law, you'd die physically and end up dying spiritually, you'd be lost forever. It was a ministry of death. Now, I didn't say it was wrong ministry. It was actually a glorious ministry. Now, think about it for a moment. Moses went up on that mountain. He saw God take his finger, first of all, carve out the tablets. The second tablets Moses carved, but the first ones God carved out, and wrote with his finger on there the word of God, thou shalt have no other gods before thee, no graven images. I mean, his power of his word was so strong, he said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for he will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. He went up, came down, the people had broken the law. So he went back up a second time, and God carved, he said, bring some tablets with you. God put them back on there, and when he came back off that mountain, his face shone. He so met with God, when God spoke to him, he put him in the cleft of the rock and he walked by and he saw the back parts of God. It was a tremendous thing, so that Moses came and put a veil over his face. He put a veil over his face. He was shining. I mean, it was a glorious thing for God to give his law. Now, think about for a moment how powerful that law is. It is glorious. Do you realize today that if I were to go in and maybe find some type of an interest that high schoolers would have, and I said, I want to come in and I want to start a little league, a little sports league, and boy, we're going to also, along with that, teach you some disciplines, and we're going to teach you how you can get along better in society. We're going to have a mentorship program, and we're going to teach you some philosophy and so forth. If I was able to do it effectively, it'd be fine. But if I said, by the way, when we start, I'm going to just put up a copy of the Ten Commandments. Well, I'm done. No way I'm getting in there. Most controversial thing I could do is say, well, I'm just going to put them up there, just thou shalt not. I mean, there's an authority, it's wrong. You know how controversial it is. I mean, a man got kicked out of the Supreme Court in Alabama just because he said, I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments. They're up on the main one, but I'm going to keep them in Alabama. Kicked him out of office. I mean, there's been folks who have had lawsuits. I mean, I'm not just talking about America. That is one of the most controversial set of 10 rules you've ever seen. Thou shalt not. People don't want to be told not what to do. Is the Word of God powerful? Certainly it is. It's strong. It's glorious. It's remarkable that you could take a book that has that much influence, that causes that much controversy. Now, the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, why it's a ministry of death. It says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. You know, as glorious as that thing is, it condemns the best of us. James chapter 2, verse 10, if a man shall keep the whole law and offend in one point, he's guilty. I mean, if you want to stand before the law, you will stand before something that is remarkable, that is glorious, that is impressive. It'll put you as low as you can go, and there's no way you'll overcome it. You'll never keep it. Why was it a ministry of death? Romans 8, 3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. Problem wasn't with the law. Problem's with us. It was a glorious thing for God to give his word, but the problem is we couldn't keep it. He gave it knowing we couldn't because it put us in our place, but listen to the rest of the verse. It says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. Now as glorious as the law is, notice what he says in verse 7. If the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Look at verse 10. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. Now, it was glorious when Moses got that law. And the people knew God had given his revelation, and it was important. He said, but really, when you look at the glorious thing that's going to be revealed here and compare it to the old glory, it basically didn't have any. You know, I remember back when I was just moved here, and I had gotten rid of my truck because I used to pull a trailer. It was a big old dually, wasn't practical, and I sold it with the trailer, and I got a car. Now, I drove that car for 6 months, and I said, I just don't like cars, and I got me another truck. So I went to a place, and I found, out of expedience, a Dodge, okay, because it was available. I got this Dodge, and man, I liked it. I had to do a little work to it to get it going, but I drove that thing for a while and enjoyed it and thought, boy, I like my truck, and, you know, it was used, of course, and had a number of miles on it. And I felt pretty good about it until one day I pulled in and one of my members had bought him a brand new King Ranch F-150. When I looked at his truck and I looked at my truck, I said, man, I ain't got much of a truck. Now, the law was important and God wouldn't diminish it. But he says, when I show you what Jesus did, you're going to think there's no glory in this law. You think that law was something. You wait till I tell you what Jesus did with it. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He didn't say, I blew it on this. I ain't going to work the law out. That's not going to work. They'll never keep it. I have to come up with a new plan. God doesn't come up with a new plan. He said, this law just told you that you are lost and headed to hell, and you've got no hope, but Jesus is going to come down and condemn sin in the flesh. He'll come down and not only keep it, he's going to die for you who didn't keep it, and then rise from the dead. Now that's glorious. He said it's so glorious that you almost forget about the glory of the other because it's been so superseded from the glory of what Jesus did. See, there is a glorious reproof from the Bible. The Word of God, the law, says that you are lost, you're disconnected from God, you've sinned against him. Well, you say, preacher, I don't know about that. Now, I've lived a pretty good life. Some folks down the street I know, the man runs around on his wife, and I got some folks on the other side that take drugs, and this other guy across the street, he doesn't do either one, but he's dishonest in his business. I'm not any of that. I'm better than they are, but you're not as good as the law. If a man shall keep the whole law and offend in one point, you're guilty. I mean, you have come short of God's glory. But that's the glorious reproof. The glorious regeneration is what Jesus does because of what he accomplished on that cross. You know what Jesus told Nicodemus? And he tied it into the Holy Spirit. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born of water." You have to be born first, of course. "And of the Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. Hearest the sound thereof. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." It is the Holy Spirit of God that regenerates. Imagine a person, God gave him a law, and he said, if you don't keep the law, they came to Moses. They said, "Moses, here's a man. He's out gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Wasn't all that bad, was it?" He said, "No, but stone him." I mean, he didn't keep the law. Stone him. God sent a message. Now, they had already failed. They had already worshiped the golden calf. So God said, "Okay, I've given you the law. Now I'm going to prove something to you." You remember Moses went up on that mountain, said, "I want to see your face." God said, "You're not going to see my face, but I'll put you in the cleft of the rock," if you're familiar with the account. And what did God tell him? The Lord God, showing mercy to thousands. Now, if you go to the Old Testament, you'll find that God is merciful. The reason that there were sacrifices, they all pointed to Jesus, but God, because he was merciful. What you don't find in the law is grace, because grace and law don't mix. Imagine this Old Testament person. "Oh, man, I blew it. Let me go offer another sacrifice. Oh, boy, I blew it again. I better go offer another sacrifice. Man, I tell you, I just can't keep up with this, and I got to offer another one," trying his best. And he finally comes to the conclusion, "I can't do this." Well, you know, when I come to the conclusion, "I can't do this," that's when I look for the grace of God. I need somebody who already did it. It is finished. It is done. It's complete. All I need to do is receive it. All I got to do is take it. And that's true in my life. If I were lost, that's how I received Jesus. And that's how God wants to produce grace through you. It is a ministration by the Spirit. But that's not all he does. He also gives us grace for communication. Look, if you would, in verse number 12. "Seeing then that we have such hope," now that's the hope we just talked about, "instilled by the Holy Ghost, seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." Now, yes, we are an epistle known and read of all men, and God has worked through us for the grace of God to show who he is, but you know what about the grace to speak plainly? The word means bold. How in the world am I going to be bold? Well, you know, the Holy Spirit of God, again, gives me boldness in a couple of ways. You know, first of all, I have boldness because of the Holy Spirit to come before God and make requests. Ephesians 3:12, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." You know, because I'm in Jesus, I don't come to God and wonder if I've done enough to please him to ask him something. Boy, I've had a pretty good week this week. I didn't blow it that much, and maybe God will hear my prayer now. You know, I've got a good standing. No, your standing has nothing to do with how you've lived. Now, don't get me wrong. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The negative side is true. If I have not walked in the light, if God's dealt with me and I didn't listen to him, he's trying to work in my heart and I refuse, yeah, that can hinder my prayers. But I'm talking about I've walked in the light. God's dealt in my heart. Far as I know, I'm right with him. But yes, I have failures. I come short. But I have confidence, not because of how good I've lived, but because I'm in him. I'm coming in his name. I come with boldness. But what about my speech, not just to God? What about my speech to the world? You know, there needs to be a bold stand in the world in which we live today. Somebody's got to stand up and tell people it's wrong to murder an unborn baby. I mean, somebody's got to stand up and tell them that you can't make a man a woman, no matter how much you will it. Somebody's got to say that homosexuality and lesbianism and adultery and fornication and all this is wrong. It's a sin. Now, Jesus died for sin, but making it, just brushing over it, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to offend anybody. But if God offends you through his word, we got to be faithful to it, right? If we don't have the grace of God, we would be playing with fire to try to stand against our culture on our own. I mean, you might have enough intestinal fortitude to say, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I'll just tell them what I think. That may be good, but it didn't accomplish anything without the grace of God. But if you've got God's power and you say, look, I'm just here to help, I want folks to be saved, then I've got to preach the truth, well, that can change people's lives. He gives us the boldness. I think about back in the Old Testament, God, of course, had given his promise. He renewed that promise in the New Testament as he made it clear. He told his disciples in Luke 24:49, tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. He said, don't make the mistake of leaving first. Don't go out and get busy. Don't start telling people you're going to have a lot of trouble with these Jews you're going to preach to. He says, you tarry, but boy, when you're endued with power from on high, then you go. In Acts 1:8, he fulfilled it. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He told them it was coming, and it did on the day of Pentecost. And then in Acts chapter 4, they came up against a world that was really more opposed to them than the world even is today. I mean, they saw literal physical opposition to what they were doing to preach the gospel. And they prayed, and in Acts 4:29, they said, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. By stretching forth thy hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, that wasn't just the preachers. It was the believers. God can give us great plainness of speech because we have hope. Now, the Holy Ghost has got to give it to us. I've got to depend on him to use me. I can have a good position and have a bad disposition. Now, the Holy Spirit's position is always right, and his disposition is always right. How much more when we find things that are controversial? I mean, it might be a little difficult today to tell a man, you know, you really ought not take God's name in vain. He might consider that we've got freedom of speech. To tell a man, you ought not to be living in sexual immorality. Well, that's pretty common today. Who are you to tell me that? I mean, to say, look, you understand drinking liquor and beer and getting drunk, and it's wrong. It's a sin. It's not just inconvenient. God's against it. Well, man, who are you? Everybody does that. Listen, if I've got the wrong disposition, I might cause some trouble. Not to mean everybody's going to like it if you preach it in God's power. They still not like it, but who they don't like is the Holy Ghost. When he's preaching, I got to make sure I depend on him. I can't take it lightly that there are lost people. They need Christ, and they need the Spirit of God to deal in their heart. I can't do it, but he can. So he gives us power in our communication. But you know, he also gives us grace in our liberation. Look at verse 17. It says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You know, Jesus gives liberty too, doesn't he? He said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You could be in bondage today to sin. Whoso committeth sin is a servant of sin. If you don't know Christ, you really are a slave to your sin. You're in bondage to it. Jesus can deliver you from the bondage of your sin. But then we find that as a Christian, I could still have some bondage. Because Galatians 5:1, speaking to believers, says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. There were well-meaning Christians there in Galatia that thought they were helping God to make them better. I mean, they had it confused. They said, well, I need to keep that Sabbath day because, I mean, that's religious. I need to make sure I do the circumcision right because that's religious. I mean, God put it in the Old Testament. It must be something to it, and that'll make me more impressive, and I'll be... God says, no, 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 you're back in bondage. You yield to Christ. He'll live every moral he's supposed to live through you. Your attitude toward the Word of God, when Christ... If it's in there, I want to do it. Obedience is important, but God works on the inside. He starts and he gives you liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You know, as a lost man, we couldn't emphasize too much to a lost man. We see it. We know. We feel bad for you. You're a slave to your sin. We're not against you. We're on your side. We understand why you get drunk. We understand why you get high. We understand why you cheat on your spouse. We understand why you're dishonest. You just need Christ. You're a slave to your sin. We're not against you. We're for you. We'd be just like you were it not the case. I mean, that's what we tell a lost man. If you just received the Lord Jesus Christ, what God will do. And it's true. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Notice, he gave them the power to become the sons of God. But you know that's how it works in a Christian's life? Now that I'm saved, I don't work and work and work to produce. I trust and trust and trust to produce. He gives me liberty. I look to him. You know, you ought to enjoy serving the Lord. Say, well, okay, well, I'm going to change and start doing that. Try. Can I make you enjoy something? I mean, I might give you $20 every time you accomplish it. That might give you a little bit of happiness. I mean, I'm not planning on doing that. You might say, well, won't we have a candy jar in the back? And everybody who, you know, does some nice Christian gesture will give them a candy bar. I mean, I know most of the women would live better, but anyway, no, I'm just kidding. But the fact is, I can't make you have joy. I mean, you think about the ridiculousness of making someone enjoy. But I know who can. The Holy Ghost can give you joy. You'll notice that it's not a goal for the Christian, but a fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That's not the goal of the Christian. It's the fruit of the Spirit because he produces it. He gives liberty. But you know, last of all, I see in verse 18, actually there's a couple of things in this one verse, but he says in verse 18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from the glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know what he gives us grace and power to do, first of all? The Holy Spirit gives us grace for illumination. He says, beholding as in a glass. You know what he'll show us? Now, he shows Jesus to the world through us. But now when we behold the glass, the Holy Spirit will show Jesus to us. I think of 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, but the anointing that you have received, you need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing will teach you. You know, the only way I can really get to know the Lord better is a spiritual work. Now, it takes some practical meditation to do that. I've got to expose myself to the Bible. I get that. The mirror has to be looked at. James 1 talks about beholding your natural face in a glass. But you can look all day, and the Holy Spirit's got to reveal you the truth, or you'll not learn anything about Jesus. You know, the one thing you're going to find when you read through this book is from beginning to end, you're going to see Jesus in it. That's not hyperbole. You see him in the Old Testament. You go to the Old Testament, you read through those first five books, and if you didn't know anything about the new, you'd get done and say, boy, we have to keep offering these same sacrifices, and the high priest dies, and another one comes, and we keep getting a new one. He's got to go back every year. You leave those books, and you think, boy, I sure wish we had a perfect priest that could offer a perfect sacrifice. Then you go and you start reading the history. Joshua was pretty good, and the elders that outlived him, but then here come the judges, and they're some good, some bad. Then the kings take over after Samuel. There's a bad one. There's a good one. Man, there's just never going to be a good one. Boy, I sure wish we had a king who could once for all come in and reign in righteousness. You go to the book of Psalms, and you start reading, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth in the way of sinners, sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Well, whoever's done that? I sure wish we had somebody who could do that perfectly. And Jesus is the one. You read through the prophets, and boy, they're good preachers, but nobody will listen to them. Man, wouldn't it be great if we had a prophet that would come and be the ultimate prophet? Well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You read through it, you can't help but see him and find him. And then when you get to the New Testament, here's who he is. The angel came to Joseph and said, name him Jesus. He'll save his people from their sin. I mean, this Bible reveals the Lord Jesus. And the Holy Spirit of God takes that truth and illumines us. We see him. Because ultimately what he gives us power for is transformation. He says changed from glory to glory. Clearly he says by the Spirit of the Lord. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, who renews my mind? the author of this book renews my mind as I expose myself to this book. I start seeing Jesus, and before you know it, his image is stamped on me. You see, it's the external power is the Bible. The internal power is the Holy Spirit. My best way is just get out of the way. Yield to him. Be not conformed. You know that word be. It's a verb of being, not a verb of doing. Be not conformed, because what's going to happen if you allow it, the world will stamp its image on you. But it says, it didn't say be conformed to Christ. It said be transformed. It takes no power to conform. That's just give up. But the power that God gives us transforms us as we yield to him. Have you yielded to him today? Hey, if you don't know Christ today, the Holy Spirit is calling. He's sending out a message. We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. The Greeks, foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. That's the message to you. If you don't know Christ, the Holy Spirit says, will you take him? But for the believer today, the believer who's struggling, the believer who's trying, the believer who's listened to the devil and said, I'll never accomplish it. Well, he's right. You won't ever accomplish it. But God can do it through you. He can give you victory. He can give you a gracious life that honors Jesus. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer today. Lord, we're thankful for your word.